injustice. Say the word, and all of us can relate. How many of you have suffered an injustice? Everybody's going to raise their hand. And if you didn't, you will. Some of you have suffered injustices in your past. Maybe you're going through one right now, and it dominates your thoughts. It's shaping your attitude. It might be corroding your soul. Others of you have committed injustices, and you're carrying around the guilt, or maybe you're in denial of how much damage you've actually done. And then add to that, every time you look at the news, it's injustice everywhere. There's human trafficking. There's racism. There's powerful men abusing women. There's false accusations. Widows and orphans are overlooked in awful systems. There's refugees that are victims of powerful leaders that don't care. There's all kind of bullying that comes. Persecuted church, more persecuted for the faith today than any other time in history. There's economic injustice, fueling all kinds of debates while people get caught in weak systems that trample them and they seem to have no hope. Justice comes from the word meaning right. It implies there is a standard. It is rooted in human rights. Justice is giving people their due, positively and negatively. Injustice is wrong. It means that you trample the standards, you trample over human rights, and you do not give people their due, positively or negatively. And since every one of us are facing and will face injustice, it's extremely important that we prepare in advance and know how to respond so that we don't become bitter, but that we're better. So that we don't become, in response to injustice, full of bitterness and rage and make it worse. And if you're facing an injustice today or you're struggling with this, you ought to be glad you showed up at church, because Psalm 69 is all about injustice. And it will give you hope. And it will give you a path to follow so that you can ingrain it in your heart and mind and know how to respond in a way that you glorify God and you actually become a better person and you make a positive difference in a dark world. The psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by King David of Israel. That's in the inscription. The New Testament authors that quote this psalm say that David wrote it. But this psalm has a double view. First, it's King David of Israel in his day and his context. But it looks beyond David. And here's why we know this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God made a promise to David. He said, "Your throne and your kingdom will endure forever." And he promised David, "Your descendant will be the Messiah. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will bring about total justice." This points beyond David to the ultimate David, Jesus Christ. This psalm, seven verses in it are quoted in your New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and Peter. And all are saying the same thing. This psalm points to Jesus Christ. And it has three movements to it. And as you follow these movements, it's unveiling a response to injustice. And it's teaching us how to respond to injustice, especially when we see this is all about Christ. The first movement, he's simply saying, Lord, I'm facing injustice, deliver me. The second movement, he looks at those who are committing the injustice and he says, damn them, judge them. The third movement, he backs up and he delights in the God of justice and gets his perspective right. You are in one of those movements. In your injustice that you are facing, you could be totally self-centered. Stay there and you'll damn your soul. Or you might be focusing on God, would you damn them? You don't want to stay there. Maybe you're in, it causes me to delight in God. How in the world do we do that? Now, God is the hero of this psalm. In counseling, I hold up a pencil and I say, this is my magic wand. If I wave it, problem over. The magic wand in this psalm is God. Remove him, you have no psalm left. This psalm is about God, and it's telling us how he plunges into an unjust world and deals with injustice at its root level, and how we can join him in his work. This psalm is designed to change our hearts, to change the way we think. It's designed to put something inside of us. The moment you face an injustice, you automatically go into this mode. Follow the path of Psalm 69. So take notes, learn this, pass it along. I promise you, you're going to need it. First section, deliver me from injustice. Now, you see David's prayer, and you cannot miss the fact this is a man after God's own heart. His passion is the glory of God. And he's going to the only one who can solve the injustice he's facing, to the God who controls everything. And the reason David is suffering injustice, the reason, is because of his unwavering love for and commitment to his God. The first two verses describe the injustice as a flood that overwhelms him. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk into a deep mire. There's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. A flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail. I wait for my God. Now, this is a description of injustice drowning him. When you come to verses 14 and 15, he picks up on that theme again. Deliver me from the mire. Do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes, from the deep waters. May the flood of waters not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth over me. In verses 16 to 19, he's simply pleading over and over, God, deliver me. Verse 16, answer me. Verse 17, don't hide your face from me. Verse 18, draw near to me, ransom me. Verse 19, you know all of the reproaches and the shame I'm facing. He's pleading for deliverance. But the reason he's suffering injustice is the key to the whole text. Look at what he says in verses 5 through 12. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. David is speaking, God, you know my sin, but this psalm points beyond David to the one who had no sin, Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. His passion was, I'm suffering injustice because I love you, and in my response, may I not cause those who love you to stumble. My passion is your glory. Verse 7. Because for your sake I've become a reproach. Dishonor's covered my face. I've become estranged from my brothers. Verse 9, zeal for your house consumes me. Verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting and repentance, it became my reproach. In sackcloth, I became a byword. The thing that we're taking away is David loved God, lived for Him, and as a result, people poured out injustice on him because they were rejecting his God. He's suffering. And he's asking God to please rescue me. Did God ever answer David's prayer? He did. And here's where the whole psalm opens up. God answered his prayer by showing up personally, in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And in this first section, this is why there are three specific verses that are quoted in the New Testament to let us know this is about Jesus and this is the answer to his prayer about being delivered from injustice. The first verse is in verse 4. Look at what it says. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Jesus himself quoted that psalm in John 15. And here was the context. Jesus said to his disciples, they hate me. You follow me, they're going to hate you too. And then he quotes this psalm. And he's saying, the reproach that I get for following God, that's exactly what you will get if you follow me. Now, Peter picks up on that concept. And if you take 1 Peter 3 and 4 and compare it to Psalm 69, you'll have an aha moment. They go together. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, talking to Christians. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Christian, you're suffering injustice for following Christ. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. Verse 19. Therefore, also those who suffer according to the will of God, entrust your souls to a faithful God in doing what is right. The next verse that's quoted in Psalm 69 in the New Testament is verse 9. Fascinating, because it's quoted in two different contexts. In John, first of all, look at 69:9. This is the verse. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. First quote, zeal for your house has consumed me. If you read the Gospel of John, you come to chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Jesus took a whip in his hand, and he cleansed the temple. And afterwards, his apostles said, ah, Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for thy house will consume me. He fulfilled it. If you don't know the historical context, it doesn't mean much. When you understand the context, you'll want to take the whip in your hand and join Jesus. Because here was the context. Huge, massive temple built by Herod, 46 acres. Court of the Gentiles, where the nations were to come to worship, could hold 100,000 people. Now, the Annas was the high priest, and the Jews called it Annas's bazaars. He set up a system to rip the people off. Here's how he did it. First of all, you have to pay a temple tax. And the only way we'll accept your tax money is if you use the coin of the sanctuary. Not a problem. I'll set my men up with their tables. You can purchase the coin of the sanctuary. He made a 15% profit on every exchange. You've got to offer a kosher sacrifice. Not a problem. My men will have kosher sacrifices. You can purchase these in the court of the Gentiles. Guess what? It'll cost you 5 times more than it would on the outside. He was raking in the cash in the name of God, ripping people off. Total injustice. So Jesus shows up with a whip and cleanses the temple. And zeal for thy house consumes me. Now, do you want to take a whip and join Jesus? I did. What? Oh, am I the only one? Here's the aha moment, folks. Jesus is still cleansing temples. And guess where his temple is? It's us. And he's got the same zeal he's always had. He wants to drive out of us that kind of life that leads to injustice toward others. He's still cleansing temples. Second, Romans chapter 15. Paul is writing to Christians. Now, you can all relate to this. Here's what he's talking about. In the church family, you've got different backgrounds, different personalities, different consciences. It's amazing that you get along. You're growth accelerators to each other. You're irritated with other believers, and you begin to get ticked at them. And so Paul comes along and he says, I'm going to quote Psalm 69 to you, the second part of verse 9. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You know what Paul said? Bear with one another's weaknesses. Be patient and gracious. Why? Because Jesus bore all your sins. How dare you not show the grace he's shown you? Do you see how this points you to Jesus and drives injustice out? There's another verse that's quoted in the New Testament in this section. It's verse 21. Look at it. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Every single gospel quotes this and says it was fulfilled in Jesus. And here's how. Jesus was hung on a cross. Normally, they had sour wine they would give to the guy who's dying to ease his pain. They offered it to Jesus. He turned it down. The Gospel of John says he's been on the cross now 6 hours. He's entering the last phase, and Jesus says, I thirst. He's asking for the wine. They dip a sponge, put it on a stick of hyssop, wet his lips. And it says in John, to fulfill all scripture, and now that he could speak, he said it. It is finished. I've borne the sin of the world. I've answered David's prayer. You want injustice to be dealt with? Here's your answer. I'll enter the human race and I'll take it all on me. I will be damned in your place so that if you trust me, I'll forgive you, come live within you and make you an agent of justice. And when I come back, I'll make everything right. This is to go after our hearts and change us. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what he says. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what's right rather than for doing what's wrong. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Do you know the evidence that you're born again? Do you know the evidence that you've been brought to God? Justice. Are you committed to offering that to other people? And are you willing to forgive the injustices that you come your way? Does injustice make you better or bitter? Are you an answer to the problem or part of it? One of the books I highly recommend you put in your library, every Christian ought to read it, is Generous Justice by Tim Keller. It's thorough. It covers everything the Bible says about justice. It's gospel-centered, and it'll convict the living daylights out of you. You ought to read it. And his theme is right there on the front. If you've tasted the grace of God, it will make you a just person. So there's part one of the psalm. How are you feeling? It got really quiet. Now let's go to the harder part of the psalm. Deliver them to justice. This is called an imprecatory psalm. There are psalms where he's calling down judgment on the unjust and the rebellious. And I mean, he calls it down. Look at what he says, verse 22 of Psalm 69. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes go dim and they cannot see. May their loins shake continuously. Pour out your indignation on them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their lamp be desolate and none dwell in their tents. For they've persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. They tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. May they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life. May they not be reduced. May they not be recorded with the righteous. People have trouble with this. He is calling down damnation on them. You need to understand the context. He's not doing it for personal revenge. He's doing it because he has a passion for the glory of God. And the injustice he faced was only because he loved God. And he's saying, God, show your justice and damn those who reject your grace. That, folks, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes with two messages. First message: my first coming is to bear your sins on my body and to give you total grace. You reject that, you will face me in judgment, and a just God will pour his wrath out on you justly. That's what he's talking about. Now, in this section, there are three verses that are quoted in the New Testament. And the first one is the verses 22 to 23. And that's quoted in Romans 11 by the Apostle Paul. So let's put Paul in his context. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about Israel in the past, present, and future. In chapter 9, Paul says this: my passion is that they would come to know Jesus. I'm so concerned they'd come to Jesus, I'd be willing to go to hell myself to get them in. That's his passion. When he comes to chapter 11, he quotes this psalm. And he says it's fulfilled in Israel who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Does God write them off? He says, never. Their rejection led to the Gentiles coming to Christ. And when they see the Gentiles come to Christ, they'll get jealous and God will bring them back in. The second verse that's quoted is in verse 25. And Peter quotes it in Acts 1:20. Here's the context. The day of Pentecost has come. Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter is with 120 disciples. They're praying. And Peter says, hey guys, Judas, who betrayed the Lord and hung himself, we need a replacement for him. And he quotes Acts in 1:20. He quotes verse 25. And he says, that was fulfilled in Judas. Now listen carefully. I've gone through Judas's life with a fine-tooth comb. And nobody did Jesus show more grace to than Judas. Nobody. He constantly, constantly reached out to Judas. And Judas constantly hardened his heart. Here's the peak. Jesus is being anointed by very expensive ointment. And as he's being anointed, Judas is standing there calculating how much it's worth. John says he's a thief, and he was thinking, I'll get a lot of money. So he rebukes Jesus. That could be given to the poor. Jesus rebukes Judas. He said, listen, this woman, she'll be remembered from now on because she's anointing me for my burial. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to bear the injustice. It's at that point that John says Satan filled Judas's heart, and he went and he said to the leaders, what will you give me? Do you see it? You rebuke me in public? You take my money? I'll get my money. And he betrayed the Lord. And then he had remorse, and he went out and hung himself. Now, this is a picture of the justice of God. He will judge sin. And in our culture, we don't like this. I'll tell you what we love in our culture. Tell me about the God of love. Don't you be talking about that judgment stuff. Then think again. How would you feel if you came home today and somebody burnt down your house and murdered your family? How would you feel if they got away with it? How would you feel if a judge said, let them go? You'd be enraged. You want justice. Where does that come from? You're created in the image of God. We want justice. Of course we love grace. But grace and love shines when you realize what God does. He entered the human race in Christ and took it all on Himself to give us a pardon so that if we'll only repent, we can be forgiven and become agents of His justice. Listen carefully to me. If you don't like the doctrine of hell, you've got a problem with Jesus. He said more about hell than anybody else in the whole Bible. Hell is mentioned 34 times. 26 of those fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. Who did the most to deliver you from hell? Who said the most about it? This leads to the last section, verses 29 through 36, delighting in the only just one. Now just listen to what he says as he closes this psalm. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me severely on high. He's talking about salvation, being saved from God's wrath. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. It will please the Lord better than oxes. What God cares about is a heart that delights in Him. The humble will see it, and those who seek God will delight in it. The Lord will hear the needy. He delivers those who suffer injustice. May the earth praise Him. And he closes with a promise. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. They may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of His servants will inhabit it, and those who love His name will dwell in it. All he's simply saying is this. You're going to keep your promises. You will set up your king. You will bring about justice. One day you'll make everything right. And I praise you for that, O God. I delight in you. Now, Peter took that and he applies it to us. I want you to listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And as you listen to it, do this. Who has given injustice to you? Who has hurt you the deepest? And think about this verse. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And then verse 19 of chapter 4, listen to it. Those who suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Here's the big point. One sentence. Every time you face injustice, think of this. Injustice calls us to trust and obey the God who has the solution to all injustice. I'm going to say that again. Injustice calls us to trust and obey the God who has the solution to all injustice. Now, I want to close this way and get really personal. When I first came to Cherrydale, this was my greatest test because I'd been in Oregon. And my last 3 years in Oregon, there was a man in my church I poured my soul into. Hour after hour, got him off of alcohol, got his marriage restored, discipled him. It took hours. He was a close friend. I sold him my house. He couldn't afford the down payment. So I took all of my savings and loaned him the down payment. We made an agreement. When I moved here, he would start paying me back. I moved here and months and months And months went by. So I called him up. Are you okay? Is there something wrong? He said, you blankety blank blank blank, you'll never get your blankety blank blank money from me. Click. I'll tell you what happened to me inside for a while. Three things. When you suffer injustice, you'll do this. I wanted to become a reporter. I wanted to report on that creep. I wanted to be a gardener. I wanted to take my bitterness and feed it. I wanted to be a movie maker, and I was. And he was the villain, and I was choking him. And then I wrestled with the grace of God. I can't sue him. He's too far away. What do I do? I had one option. Injustice calls us to trust and obey the God who has the solution for all injustices. So watch very carefully. Here's how this works. We are made to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The number one commandment is love God with all your being. He's to be your emotional, mental, psychological focus. Here's what happens. Somebody gives us an injustice. We switch. And we begin to think of that injustice with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you focus on it and you take on the negative traits that you hate. And you cut off your love of God and it corrodes your soul. This is why it's so important that you look at the cross. And when you're suffering an injustice, you remember how God responded when he confronted it. I will take it on myself and be damned for your injustices. And I'll rise again to come live within you and call you to be my agent. In a dark world, champions of justice for the oppressed. Do you know if you study your Old Testament, how the God of the Old Testament is totally different from every other God? Every other God was the champion of the elite and the powerful. But the God of Israel was the champion of the widow and the orphan and the oppressed, and his people are champions of justice. And when we look at the cross, that needs to mark us. So here's my appeal to this Cherrydale family. There's not a person in this room that hasn't suffered an injustice. And your response to it will either corrode your soul or make it flourish. And your only answer is to look at the God who has the solution to all injustice. His name is Jesus. And say, have mercy on me. Will you do that with me? Let's pray together. Lord, during this holiday season, as we celebrate your birth, you remind us that you were born to suffer injustice in our place. And you rose from the dead to come live within us and make us agents of generous justice. I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus Christ, delight in him, and be his agent in a dark world. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.